Well, we have so much to be thankful for. No matter what we've been through in this past year, we've been able to go through it with the Lord being available to us and reaching out his hand to us. He's a friend this day is closer than a brother. The Bible tells us that Jesus always hears our prayers. He cares about the things that keep us up at night. There's a day coming, he promises, to bottle up all of our tears. We have a wonderful Savior. Amen. Father, bless your word this morning as we talk about these things, as we look into it together, as we consider the message of Christmas, and as, Father, we think about all that the coming of Jesus into the world means. What a beautiful gift you've given to us on Christmas. And help us now to be inspired by it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're all familiar with Charles Dickens' story, A Christmas Carol. It's been done by just about everybody that you could possibly imagine. I even saw a Mickey Mouse version advertised. There's a Mickey Mouse Christmas Carol. There's a Pink Panther Christmas Carol. There's a Flintstones Christmas Carol. Everybody has done A Christmas Carol. It's a very famous story, of course, one of the most famous stories that we have in the English language, and certainly one of the most famous Christmas stories. It's not even really a novel. It's a little longer than a short story. It's a novella. But the reason I think it's so powerful is that it's about so many different things. It reaches us on a lot of different levels, on an emotional level, but even on a really deep spiritual level, because it's one of those stories that by the time it's done, it causes us to take a step back and wonder, you know, am I missing something? To think about our choices in life and the things that we've done, and wonder where we are and where we are going forward and what the future has for us. Like I said, it's about so many different things. It's a ghost story. And we all love spooky ghost stories. In the story, the curmudgeonly Ebenezer Scrooge is visited by a former business partner who's carrying around all these chains and these weights, things that he has accumulated because of his hard heart through life. And he warns Ebenezer Scrooge that you're going to be visited by three other spirits this night, Christmas Eve. The ghost of Christmas past and the ghost of Christmas present and the ghost of Christmas yet to come. And Scrooge is having none of it. He doesn't want to be visited by any of these spirits, but he doesn't have much of a choice. So it's a very serious story, but at the same time, there are some really, really funny parts to it. It's a poignant tale about living in the consequences of our own choices. It asks us to look at our own life and the choices that we've made and the choices that we're making. And consider where they've brought us and how they've affected people around us. It's a story about family, or maybe more accurately, alienation from family. Scrooge has a family. Dickens is careful to tell us right at the very beginning of the story that he has a family. His nephew comes to visit him at his office and invites him to the Christmas celebration that he's having. And Scrooge, who's trapped in a cage of his own making, says no, as he has said no year after year after year. He doesn't feel like he's a part of them. He's alienated from whatever family he has. He doesn't feel like he belongs there. That is until his great transformation. Scrooge's story is certainly about compassion and forgiveness. We see how it's lacking in Scrooge at the beginning. But even though it's lacking in him, he's completely surrounded by people who are full of love and compassion. And very generous in their spirit toward him. We look back at the relationship that he had with his fiance before he made a decision to follow after the accumulation of wealth rather than his relationship with her. Also, his nephew Fred and Bob Cratchit, his clerk, they all have sympathy for Ebenezer. And in the end, they help him to transform, to go through this amazing change when he begins to realize things that he hasn't realized for a long time. I've often thought about Bob Cratchit and wondered how a man who's so abused by his employer could have such sympathy for him. But it's that sympathy, that compassion that helps Scrooge to change. So it's about forgiveness. Forgiveness is a huge part of that story. And you know what? Forgiveness is a huge part of our story. There are people in our life who have hurt us. Hey, newsflash, there are people in our lives that we've hurt. And so we need forgiveness. And Jesus taught us what forgiveness was like and showed us what forgiveness looked like. Obviously, A Christmas Carol is very much about isolation. Ebenezer Scrooge is isolated from his family. His father puts him in a boarding school at a very young age. His father blames him for the death of his mother who died giving birth to Ebenezer. And you remember there's that terrible scene toward the beginning when the ghost of Christmas past brings him to the boarding school and all the other children have gone home for Christmas, but Scrooge is sitting there by himself. It's only much later that his sister finally comes and says, "Papa has changed." But he's isolated, and we feel that all throughout the story. We get the sense that Ebenezer is the man that he is because of the things that he's experienced in his life and the way that he's handled it. You know, isolation is something that we impose upon ourselves or that others can impose upon us. But I think maybe of all the scary visions that are in A Christmas Carol, the ghosts and the spirits and all of that stuff, I think the most terrifying portrait of all is just how alone Ebenezer Scrooge is. He's by himself. He's alone, and we feel that aloneness all throughout the story. He has said no to friends, no to love. He's pushed people away from years in the vain pursuit of wealth, thinking somehow that that would bring him satisfaction. It didn't. And here's the thing. The person that Scrooge is most isolated from is Scrooge. And Dickens' story really is a story about a man coming to terms with his own humanity, recognizing what he's lost. A Christmas Carol is about choices, too. We all make choices. We make them all the time. And some of those choices that we make have very minor consequences, and others have really extreme consequences. We can make choices that really hurt people and people that we love. And as we get older, maybe, you know, we do this when we're younger. And as we get older and some of the gray hair comes, we start to think about how harsh we were and the things that we said that we should never have said. The way that we acted and never should have. Things we should never have done. We hurt people. And so it's a story about choices. And all throughout the novella, we see people who are making choices and living in the consequences of the choices that they're making and the ones that they've made. And we see how choices that people make to either accept their circumstances, even if they're very bad circumstances, like Tiny Tim, lead to joy. And other consequences of people who make choices to deal with other things in different ways make them embittered and angry. And that's what we see in Ebenezer Scrooge. And finally, this story is certainly about time. In it, Dickens loves to play with time. He moves us seamlessly from the present to the past, back to the present, to the future, back to the present. What day is it? It's Christmas. I knew it. They did it all in one night, he says at the end. He's playing with time throughout the whole thing. And Dickens wants us to understand from this story that time is not limitless. That we have a finite amount of it. And perhaps less than we think. In one night, Scrooge's entire life is going to flash before his eyes. And it's going to change him for the good. Dickens is going to ask us to pause and to give some consideration to things that we don't often stop to think about. Things like, where are we now? And what have we done? And where have our choices in life taken us? And what might have been if I had done things differently? And where am I going? What's next? If I stay on this road, what's the result? What can I change? What things are in my hand that God's given me the ability of my own choices to make? And what things are in God's hand? And what am I going to do with the time, whatever time I have left? You see why A Christmas Carol is such a famous story? It plays with things that mean so much to us. Dickens wants us to see that time is important. And we've got to stop and think about that, because one thing about time, folks, it's moving very, very, very fast. Many Christmases are behind Ebenezer Scrooge when he finally gets his epiphany. Maybe not so many in front of him. But at 55 years old, most of my Christmases are behind me. I'm only middle-aged if I'm going to live to be 110. Time has a way of getting away from us. And you know what Dickens wants us to realize? That there's no time for frolicking. As a matter of fact, one of the great revelations that Scrooge reaches in his transformation is that life is really a race against time. One of the things he comes to terms with when he finally gets it, when the light finally comes on, is that, hey, Tiny Tim is fading away. And if he's going to do anything to help Tiny Tim, to get him the medical attention that he needs to survive, he's going to have to move. It's a race against time. And so in a single night, Ebenezer Scrooge becomes finally, at last, aware of his age. He has to face the fact that he's in the last act of life. But do you want to know what the devil's dirty secret is? Nobody knows what act of life we're in. We all know people who have died very young. I mean very, very, very young. And we know people who have lived very, very old. And you say, why did that guy live so old of all people? Well, it may be because he needed to. God needed to get his attention, so he had to let him live to 217. You know? But we realize that things are really moving quickly, and none of us know. You could be a very young person this morning, and you could be in life's last act. Dickens wants us to think about this. He wants us to consider what is happening in our life, where it's going. Psalm chapter 68 and verse 20 says, Unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. That's God's business. Nobody knows. So even when the ghost of things yet to come points to the tombstone, you remember that terrible, terrifying moment at the end, we still don't know the dates. We still don't know how much time Scrooge has left. Which leads him to ask himself and leads us to ask ourselves. Now just think about it. If you knew this was your last Christmas, how would the next few months be different? What would be different about the next few months of your life? Tell you what, if it were me, every minute would count. I waste way too much time. It just gets whittled away. Things we don't even think about. But when you understand the frailty and just how precious time is, all of a sudden every moment is infused with a whole new sense of importance. So this story is about a lot of things. But if you were to say, Gene, you have to pick one. You can't come on here all willy-nilly telling us that the story is about 50 different things. It's one story. What is the one thing that it's about? I didn't know that you were going to be treating me like this morning. I'm a little bit offended, but Merry Christmas to you too, Ebenezer. If I had to pick one thing, I would say that A Christmas Carol, the story of Ebenezer Scrooge, is about transformation. It's bursting at the seams with all kinds of transformation, many of them supernatural, things that we're not expecting. Whole scenes seem to melt inside of other scenes, and things are just like happening all over the place. And of course, at its most basic core, it's a story about a great transformation that's taking place within one man. Two transformations, really. Because we watch him from a little boy that wants a family and wants to be loved and wants to be cared for, wants to matter. We watch him become the curmudgeonly old bitter man. And then at the end, we watch the magnificent transformation, the Christmas transformation, where that curmudgeonly old man who has been embittered by life becomes the little boy again that wants family and wants to be loved. What a story. The past is tricky. It's really, really tricky. It does a lot to inform the person that we become. The hurts and the pains of our past, you know, they become the things that make us who we are in the present. And sometimes we all need to take a hard look at our life and be honest and to consider some things that we don't always consider. And Christmas is a wonderful time to do that. If we look at ourselves and we're honest, we might just agree that we've become something we don't particularly like. That we've become something other than we had hoped for. Perhaps we'll come to a point in life where we realize, we start to question things like, what is it all for? What is the point of all the tears and all the striving and all of the toil? And what has it brought me? You know the old bumper sticker, he that dies with the most toys wins. Now, I can imagine Ebenezer Scrooge saying something like that. But in a clear, sober moment, we have to step back and ask honestly, wins what? What do we win? Jesus said, what will a man give for his soul? What do we win? All these things that we chase, where do they lead us and what do they bring us? Ebenezer Scrooge is somebody who has learned the cost of everything and the value of nothing. He sought somehow some satisfaction through the accumulation of stuff, but it never satisfied him. He's grown older, but here's the thing about Scrooge. He hasn't evolved. He's devolved. He's forgotten how to feel anything except the emotions of anger and fear. He's forgotten what it means to be human, to feel, to love, to walk the path of life and enjoy it. Scrooge has been hurt, and so he's learned to hurt others. But in the final reel, do you know what he is? He's just a hurting guy. To use a Bible word, he's lost. Desperately lost. And what makes the story so powerful is this. We are all lost. We're all trying to figure it out. That's why we needed a Savior. Because we were all desperately lost. We were all in the darkness of sin, and the light had to shine. And when the glorious light came from the angels rejoicing, the multitude of angels saying, born to you in this day in the city of David, a Savior. Yeah, that's what we needed. We needed transformation. We needed saving. So in this moment, something happens to Scrooge that he could never have expected. The world that the years had drained of all its hues explodes with color. An inexpressible joy moves into his heart. He can't, it's still, I mean, every adaptation of Scrooge on Christmas morning, he's just silly. He's giddy. He's laughing. He can't figure out what has happened. Things have changed drastically. Life has bloomed where there was only death, and light has shone where there was only darkness. And color, the glorious color of living, fills in all the lines that before were only black and white. So, did you ever wonder why this story is called A Christmas Carol and not Scrooge? Why is it called A Christmas Carol? I'll tell you why. Because that story, everything we just talked about, all of the hurt, all of the isolation, all of that stuff, the need for transformation, the choices we make in lifetime, that's the Christmas story. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what Jesus stepping into the world is all about. Christmas reminds us that we were created for something more wonderful than we could possibly ever imagine. That life is not about what we accumulate or what we achieve, but it's about how we love and what we love and experiencing the joy of the journey. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15 that not even when one has an abundance does his life consist in his possessions. Christmas reminds us that we're all broken, every one of us in some way. We're all trying to figure it out, and we need the Lord to help us to figure it out. That's the missing piece. That spiritual emptiness, that hole that's in every man that is God-shaped, Nothing else can fill it. We can think of everything humanly possible to try to cram in there to give us the satisfaction that only comes from knowing the Savior. And life gets in the way and has a terrible way of helping us to lose sense of that. So we're either like a ship that's lost at sea and desperately need to know the one who will save us, or we're like a ship that's been saved but is lost in the harbor and can't figure it all out, has lost sight of all of the important things. This is what Christmas is about. The message of the Bible is that sin has come into the world and broken it. It's made us self-centered when we should be caring about others. But most of all, it separated us from a God who loves us, who cares about us, who came into this world to deliver us. We were all created, the Bible says, in the very image of God, made after his likeness. And we're created by God to have a relationship with him, to enjoy fellowship with him, walking down this all too brief road together with him. Not to think of him as some far distant person, but as someone who is here, walking with me through the journey of life. The story of Christmas is that the Father's heart was broken by those who were in sin. Now, you look, if there's one thing we know about God, it's this. He's holy. And God can have nothing at all to do with sin. And we became sinners. Now, if I were to ask you, put your hand up if you've never sinned, I don't think there's anybody in this room that would honestly put their hand up. We've all sinned. You know it. We've all hurt people. We've all done. Maybe some of us have even broken the Big Ten. You know, the thou shalt nots. You know? Maybe some of us have gone so far as sometime in our life using the Lord's name in vain. Imagine it. I've heard that people do it. You shall not use the name of the Lord your God in vain, third commandment, because God will not hold him guiltless who holdeth his name in vain. I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. You shall not bear false witness. Don't lie. I'm in trouble. I've done that. And on and on and on the list goes. But here's the thing. If any of those sins enter into my life, God can have nothing to do with me. So he loves us so much and his heart is broken because sin has entered into the world. But he's got to do something about that sin. And that's why we needed a Savior. Do you know what the Bible's answer to that problem is? God sent his own son, Jesus Christ, into the world. And while he was on the cross, dying a death that he didn't deserve, every time I've broken one of the Big Ten or any other of God's commandments, and any time you've sinned, and any time you ever will sin, God did something unbelievable, unthinkable. He put all of my sins, my filthy sins, onto that pure Savior. And Jesus died in my place. Can you imagine what kind of love this is? And then he says, I've paid the price for your sins. And so therefore I can offer you real salvation. Come to me. Well, what can I bring? What can I bring to you that you don't have? Can I give you money to buy my salvation? Can I give you, maybe if I get some Bible degrees, maybe if I become a missionary for a bunch of years. No, the answer that comes back is there's nothing you can do. Jesus says, I've done it all. I bore all of your sins. Do you know what I want you to do? One word. Believe. Believe. I am the resurrection at a funeral, Jesus said this. I am the resurrection and the life. And if anyone believes in me, even though he dies, he will live. And then he asked this question, do you believe this? It's a question we all have to ask in our life as we deal with choices and time and consequences and hurt and bitterness. All that stuff. Isolation. We have to ask, do I believe? Do I believe there's a God in heaven Has he shown me that? If there is a God in heaven, how do I get to him? How do I find him? Where is he? How can I find him? Well, Jesus came into the world and he told us, believe. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins, God will create for you something that you could never create for yourself, a relationship with him. Isn't that a beautiful message? So Christmas is all about. That's what changed Scrooge. It's a work that happens from the inside out, not the outside in. It's something that God does for us, and it kind of, I wasn't looking for Jesus when he found me. He finds us. Maybe he's finding someone here today. Maybe you are listening to this message and you're thinking, you know what, that is kind of me. I'm at a point in my life where I've made a lot of decisions and I've chased maybe a whole bunch of different things, and I'm wondering, what's it really all for? What am I achieving? If I get it all, what do I have? If I finally get where I'm going, where am I? He that dies with the most toys is still dead. That's the problem. There's one spirit that Dickens forgot. He talked about the spirit of Christmas past and the spirit of Christmas present and the spirit of Christmas future or yet to come. But in the story, he only brings Scrooge up to the gravestone. You know what? Jesus wasn't very concerned about that. But what Jesus talked about over and over and over again, incessantly, is where you will be standing the moment after you die. Jesus was far less concerned with your death than where you're going to be spending eternity after death. Because you know what? He talks about two places. One place is called heaven. The other place is not called heaven. The other place is somewhere that's decidedly not heaven. And Jesus actually spoke about that place seven times more than he ever spoke about heaven. I think it's because he wanted us to remember the reality of it. So in the darkness of this night, in the terrible moment when the world was filled with sin, lost, separated from a holy God, no possibility of getting back. Nobody knew the way. The world lying in darkness. The world broken by sin. All of a sudden, this happens in Luke chapter 2. And I'm sorry for wandering, Steve, but I think I have a slide. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you," listen to this, "good news. I have good news for you. Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day in the city of David is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and singing, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." On Christmas morning, Jesus the Savior, the very Son of God, born miraculously of a virgin, stepped into our story. And everything changed. So there it is. There's the choice that's before us on this Christmas morning. As we consider Jesus coming into the world, and what's the big deal? This is the big deal. We're all broken. And there are some, as I said, who maybe years ago made their peace with God and were truly saved, but life got in the way, and hurts came, and difficulties came, and pains came, and for one reason or another, distractions came. And for one reason or another, the Lord became, instead of being the headline, he became the footnote in your life. Christmas is a beautiful time to change that. To make a choice for things being different. And that's what we want to do here this morning. We want to give you the opportunity to do that. Jesus came into the world because he loves us and promised that all who would believe in him would have everlasting life. And that's the offer that he makes to us all this Christmas. Maybe you're here, you're evaluating your life, and maybe you're thinking, you know what, there is something missing. Can I suggest that it's Jesus? Don't wait until you're older before you start to honor the Lord in your life. Enjoy the experience. Don't become like Scrooge where life embitters you and makes you angry. Enjoy it every step of the way because you know why you're here. You have a purpose. You're walking with your Creator in the days of your youth. Or maybe you're an older person and you just haven't had time to think about this so much. Let today be the difference. Jesus came that we would not be alone, that we would not be isolated. Let's welcome him into our lives and ask him to fix all of the things that are broken. I'm going to say a little prayer this morning. I'm going to say two prayers. One for those who may have wandered away, and maybe this is a time for you to talk to your heavenly, very personal thing. I'm not going to have you raise your hand. I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to have you do any of that. This is between you and your God, your heavenly Father. Maybe you've wandered away, and maybe, you know, you've taken all of the blessings that God has given you, and you've spent them on the world. You've gone chasing after things that, you know what, if we're going to be honest, when it's all said and done in the final reel, just feels really empty. Or maybe, if I asked you this honest question, God forbid, but if you were to die on the way home, do you know for sure there's a home in heaven waiting for you? Now, if you would say to me, honestly, Pastor, I don't know. I don't know. God wants you to know today. God has made you a promise that if you will put your faith in what Jesus did for you on the cross, that he will give you eternal life. That is the promise from the Savior who loved us so much that he gave himself for us. If you don't know for sure that you have a home in heaven waiting for you, pray with me in our little time. I'm just going to say two little prayers. And when I do, I'm going to invite you to join me. But please understand something. The prayer doesn't save you. It's the faith that is bringing you to pray the prayer that saves you. You're telling God, Lord, Father, Jesus, I believe. I believe that you died for my sins. And I've either lost my way away from you or I need to know you. So this morning, on this Christmas morning, I'm praying that this will be the greatest Christmas you've ever had because like never before, the Lord's presence will be a part of it. Amen? All right, would you bow your heads and pray with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a moment, please. First, I want to pray for those who are here that if I were to ask if they were to die today, is there a home in heaven waiting for you and you wouldn't be sure? You're not sure that you've made your peace with God. You're not sure that you have a home in heaven waiting for you. As I said earlier this morning, I want you to understand that there is no way for you back to the Father except through Jesus. Because your sin has separated you from the Father. Just as my sin separated me from the Father. But when Jesus came to the earth, he died upon the cross. And when he was on the cross, every sin that we ever committed was paid for by the Lord Jesus in full. And now he can offer us this salvation because the thing that is separating us from the Father has been removed. So the question is, will you receive the gift? Or will you say, no, thank you, I'm all set? If you feel like you need to know the Lord, if you feel like you need to make your peace with God, pray this prayer with me in your own heart. Pray it from your heart. Pray it believing, because it's the faith. It's believing that Jesus died for your sins that saves you. Coming into the world on Christmas to redeem you. Pray this prayer with me in your heart, something like this. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, I've failed you many times. I've done things that I truly regret. But this morning as we think about Christmas, and Jesus coming into the world. I see something differently. I see that Jesus came into the world for me, to die for me, to pay for my sins. Oh, Jesus, I'm putting my faith in you this morning. I believe that you died for me, and that you were buried, and that you rose again from the dead. Oh, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Bring a transformation to my life. Make me whole and make a home in heaven for me. And with the help of your Holy Spirit, help me to live a life that is pleasing to you. And continuing our prayer, I want to give those who maybe have wandered off from the Lord an opportunity to speak to the Father. I've been where you are. One time as a believer, I walked away from the Lord for a year and a half. But I remember that glorious day that the light shone in my soul again. When all of a sudden it dawned on me and I realized what I had been running away from. That the hurt that I was feeling was not hurt that came from God. God had never done me wrong. God had never done anything but blessed me. And it was on that day, it was a Sunday morning, and I came back home. So I want to give you the opportunity, if you've wandered from the Father's house. It's been a long time since you felt a personal relationship with Him or the joy of your salvation. It's been a long time since you've cared about the things of God. Give God this opportunity to do a deep work within your heart. And pray this little prayer with me. In the privacy of your own heart, God is listening. Father, you know me. I'm one of your children. There was a time when we walked together, when I enjoyed the fellowship that I had with you. But Father, it's been a long time. And through all the difficulties, I've never truly been satisfied. Lord, re-energize my walk with you. Change my heart. Give me a love for you like I had before. Father, bring me back into your house. May I have fellowship with you, Father, and create within me a hunger for the things that I no longer hunger for. And thank you, Father, for being so faithful to me. And we ask all of these things. The prayer for the one that's coming to Jesus and the prayer for the one that's coming home. We ask them all in the name of the Savior, the one who came to save us, the one who came to change us, the one who transformed us. And that is never more evident than it is at this time of the year. We love you and praise you, Lord, and give you all of the glory in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen, amen.